All right, 1 Timothy. Now, we've gone through these passages, and I went through on last Sunday evening in verse number 17, and I told you I would come back to it and give you some things here that have to do with ruling well. The Bible said, let the elders that rule well. Now, when he's talking about elders there, he's talking about pastors of churches. He's talking not just about elderly people that are in the congregation, but pastors of churches. Let the elders that, notice the word rule well, be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. One of the delineations, come to Genesis chapter number 3, one of the delineations of an elder that is to be counted worthy of double honor is somebody that teaches you in word and doctrine. The Bible refers to it as laboring. That means there's an effort made to do it. Much study, Paul was accused one time when he's there before Felix and Agrippa, and he says this to him. He said, much study doth make thee mad. So, Paul, you're crazy because you're studying so much. He says later on, he said, studiness is a weariness to the flesh. That's why he gives you a couple of admonitions in the Bible, one of which is study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Study. Now, it's interesting that in all your new Bibles, the word study has been taken out. That's been taken out in most of your educational system. Nowadays, they have a big hoopla, a big argument of whether or not your kids should be given homework when they go home. Well, you shouldn't give them homework. Well, why not? I had to do it. Why shouldn't you have to do it? Isn't that what you have to do every day? You don't just, you know, I leave work and I never take work home with me. Come on. You got to be kidding me. One of the things they're trying to do when it comes to the Bible is to sort of teach that there's this infusion that if you just come and just sit down, that it's automatically infused to you. No, it requires effort. You have to make an effort. He says, give attention to reading. We'll get over there in a little while. Give attention to reading. Why? Because the natural tendency is to watch more than read. You say, why? Reading's difficult. You ever realize that? You ever try to read? You ever try to read something you don't want? I recommend, I know you're not going to like this, I recommend you read a book called War and Peace. You say, why? Because it's a daunting task to read a book that's thicker than a dictionary. And it's written in a prose that if you don't read much, you're thinking, what in the cat hair is this guy saying? But you know what it does? It teaches you a discipline that you have to learn to understand. I recommend when you start off reading, I recommend that you read things you're interested in, not just the Bible. Read vociferously, read voraciously, read read everything and read it like you're devouring it. That's important for you to do. Find things that you're interested in as long as they're not immoral. If you like to read about war or you like to read about cooking or whatever it might be, and what it does is it'll help you to develop a skill called reading. It's a skill. You need that skill to be successful in life. Amen. Yes, sir. But you need that skill to be successful as a Christian. You say, why? Have you noticed your Bible? Amen. There's no pictures in it. Right. You know what's easier to do? They say, preacher, you know what would be good is if they just make the Bible on video. Well, God gave it to you in written form for a reason. You say, why? He wants to plant the right thoughts in your mind when you're reading the words. Because it makes a huge difference. So when it comes to reading, notice what he says, especially then that labor in word and doctrine means that there requires an effort. In Acts chapter number 6, he's talking about choosing deacons there. You got deacons here. You got Brother Larry there. You got Brother Brad there. You got Brother Richard there that are up here. You say, what's their task? Their task is so that the preacher doesn't have to do all the other things, so he can be given to prayer and attendance to studying. You say, why? I heard an old preacher say one time to a congregation full of people, and he's old enough to say it, I probably couldn't say it. He said, but he used you people, I probably wouldn't be quite so pointed, but he said, you people keep your pastor so busy, he can't study, and he can't preach on things he doesn't know anything about. I mean, he literally just smacked the tar out of him. He said, you got him going to suppers and you got him doing the visiting. You got him going here. You got him going there. He said, you people ought to do that because his primary responsibility, his role is to feed the sheep. Right. Watch. Peter comes back, gets restored to fellowship, right? I'm in John 21. He comes up there and he says to him, he said, now let me ask you a question, Peter. He said, do you love me? That's a strange response. He says, Lord, you know I love you. He said, feed my lambs. What kind of response is that? Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Well, I love you too. That would be what you would think, right? You know what he said? Well, Peter, if you love me, you know, show me you love me by feeding my lambs. You know what he asked him the same question two more times? You say, why? Because you got some intermediate sheep that need to be fed and you got some old sheep that need to be fed. You say, what happens with young sheep? You got to feed them with a bottle. Desire the sincere milk of the water that they may grow thereby. What do you do with the intermediates? You give them a piece of steak. They got to cut it up and eat it. What do you do with the older people? They start losing their teeth. I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But he's making an admonition that when somebody gets older, they don't process it the same way as when you're younger. Amen. So you have to be able to go across that. My dad was really, really good at that. He could feed them from 8 to 80. I mean, he had an ability to be able to reach people, just hold them spellbound. I wish God had given me that ability to do that. He'd hold people spellbound while he was doling out the food. I think it was Luther that said when he was talking to a bunch of preachers, he gave them two admonitions. They said, Martin Luther, how is it that all these people come to hear you? He said, if you catch on fire, people will come to watch you burn. That was the first thing he told them. The second thing he told them was this. He said, you always want to remember that instead of being so interested in putting cookies on the top shelf for your spiritual giraffes, that you leave cookies on the bottom shelf for the babies. Man, that's wisdom, boy. That's wisdom. Now, when he says there, he said that they're to rule well. The first thing an elder is supposed to do is to understand that part of being in church and part of being a pastor is you have to make certain decisions, whether they're popular or not. You have to take a leadership role. Now, I'm going to show you what an actual church is supposed to look like, not the ones you've been a part of. Not the ones that are ruled by a democratic vote and all this other kind of stuff. I'm going to show you that when it comes to laboring in the word and doctrine, which is what's important, that's the predominant thing in any church, not business.
Amen.
Not how many you run in Sunday school and not how much you got for how many fellowships you got, not how many missionaries you support, not what, no, it had nothing, how many schools you have, what all that people, how many visits you made. No, the predominant thing in church is supposed to be when people come in here, it is not even the salvation of souls. The first and predominant thing is he's to rule according to what the book says. Now, how can I do that without teaching you the book?
Amen.
The authority in the church is the book, not the pastor.
Amen. Amen.
So you have to know the book. You say, why? Well, that's how it keeps you to keep him straight and keeps you straight.
Yes, sir.
All right, look at this word rule here right now. Now, this will be uncomfortable for some of you, and I understand that. I appreciate what I'm about to do. In verse number 15, I'll put enmity between, we're in 3:15, enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. Under the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. Before then had been painless childbirth, and before then no sorrow. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall have the Now, you say, well, there's some people that misuse that, whether they misuse it or not. Come to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. It doesn't negate that. You're still under that today. Men, you're not supposed to take advantage of that. But you know what that means? You say, well, the word rule there means to be a dictator. No, it doesn't. Rule means responsibility. Rule means that when the righteous rule, the people rejoice. Why? Because the righteous provide. He that provideth not for his own is worse than an infidel. You have to understand the word rule is not Hitlerism or Stalin or Bloody Mary. It's not you taking the reins in your marital situation and ruling like an ogre or a dictator, screaming, hollering, gritting your teeth and threatening to beat the tar out of them. You're not Muslim. You're supposed to rule by what you earn. You deserve the respect that comes from responsibility. The picture he's painting there is that as a pastor, as a preacher, you're to set the tone. You're to set by an example what people see. People say, well, you know, preacher, you know, they're always worried about people being able to see. Well, whether you like it or not, that's life. And whether you like it or not, the other people, the only book they ever read is you. The only Bible they ever read is you. So part of ruling is learning to control your own self. They rule well. What do they do? Can you control yourself? Can you control your anger? Can you control your lust? Can you control your frustration, your anxiety? How about your covetousness? You say, well, I'm glad that's not on me. Well, it doesn't matter. It's on me. I'm supposed to do that. You say, why? That's part of how I earn your respect. I'm held to a different standard. I'm wore out with these preachers who turn around and tell you, well, you know, the same standard for me as for you. Well, as a Christian, that may be so. But if you're going to be a leader, you're called to act over and above what everybody else is expected. You can't do what everybody else does. I don't care what anybody tells you. If you're a CEO of a corporation, don't tell me you go around and hang around with everybody on the floor all the time. You don't walk around as a professor in an institution and go hang out with the kids in the student lounge. You're a fool if you do that. I had one of my bosses one time, and he called me into his office. He was having a little come to Jesus meeting with me about something, and he asked me this question. I'd showed up on a bank robbery. I was out there, and when I showed up out there, I was pretty high up at the time. And I'm walking around out there, and a couple of the FBI guys knew me from previous dealings and this and that and the other. And all of a sudden, the lieutenant that was out there, who he should have been out there, and my boss rode by. I just happened to be out in that neck of the woods, and my boss rode by. Then I get back to the office, and he calls me up to his office up in the ivory tower. And I walk in there, and he said this when I walked in the door, closed the door. That's not usually a good sign. And so he looked at me, and he said, you want to go back to being a lieutenant? I said, no, sir. Why? He said, what were you doing out there at the scene of the bank robbery? Somebody get killed or something? I said, no, sir. I said, I just happened to be in the area, and I kind of felt like since it was a bank robbery, he said, so you went out there to do the lieutenant's job? I said, well, I wasn't really doing anything. He said, yes, you were. He said, suppose you were on a scene and I showed up on the scene. Who do you think's controlling the scene?
Yep. Mm-hmm. That's good.
And I said, well, you would be, he said. He said, unless you're needed there, that's not your responsibility anymore.
Right.
Now, you may take that lightly. I felt like, man, he snatched the rug out from underneath me and slapped me in the face with a dead fish, man. You'd think you know that. No. I had a guy right over here off of San Jose. A guy had killed himself back there, and I was in there, and I walked in. There was an old salt there. He'd been a sergeant for about a bazillion years. I don't even know. I think he'd been reincarnated about 50 times, man. I mean, he was older than dirt and about big around as a... Anyway, and he's sitting there. As soon as I showed up there, he just went and sat in his car. And so I'm going around and looking at a couple of things and this and that and the other. And when I got ready to go back out to the car, I walked over to his car. He's sitting there, his light on, he's grading, or not grading, but he's going through papers back. This is before the computer age and all that other stuff. And he's sitting back there running through papers. He said, hey, Lou, how are you? And I said, I'm doing all right, man. I said, you've got a pretty messy scene here. He said, yes, sir. And I said, well, you know, homicide and blah, 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 and this and that and the other. He said, yes, sir. And I said, well, I was kind of noticing you sitting in the car. He said, yes, sir. I said, well, why would that be? He said, well, you're here.
Yep.
And he said, no matter what I say, my guys are going to be looking to you because you're here. And he said, and I'm good with that. If you want to do my job, let me know. He was trying to help me.
Right.
You know, I'm... taking charge, you know, that kind of a thing like that. I thought I was helping. I was hurting.
Right.
Need you to listen to me. Learn from this. And so I said, well, I'm trying to do your job. He said, hey, Lou, as soon as you show up, it doesn't matter what I do or what I say. He said, those guys are looking at you. And he said, now, if you want me to, I can make you look really good. But you're going to have to get out of my way to do it. You'd think I would learn that, but by the time I got moved up another rank, I had the same conversation with the big boss. Mm-hmm. You want to go back down and do that? No, sir. That's what happened. Now every time I hear a bank robbery go out, I'm going to drive the other end of town. You say what? Ruling well is not just grabbing the reins and being officiously interested in the details of other people and being a micromanager. It's realizing that sometimes people don't do it the way you do it. And it's realizing that sometimes you got to let them do it and make mistakes, even though you can see the direction it's going. And as long as not going to get hurt too bad, you got to let them make mistakes. There's no way my dad didn't know that when it came to valve cover gaskets, because I was starting to work out a little bit, you know, and I thought I was stronger than I was. There's no way he didn't know that I needed to either use a torque wrench or turn to a certain point and stop. You say, why didn't he know that? I had already rung three of them off on three different cars. Every time it's just like I'm just going to turn it that one, pow, that thing come off. He could have stood right there and say, just let me put on the valve covers. You're going to wring them off again. Are you tightening them down so tight that used to be, in my day, it was cork. I don't know, I guess probably neoprene now, but in my day it was cork. You put glue on one side and you stuck it up there, and then but you tighten it so tight that it goes past the seal and then it leaks out from underneath that and smokes like a mosquito factory or mosquito sprayer and anything like that. Instead, he reaches over there and hands me the easy out and said, let me know when you got it out. And you're drilling and turning and drilling and turning. And you'd think you'd learn. After I did that a couple of times, you know what I do? I see valve cover. I say, hey, man, you go ahead and do that. I don't want to mess with this. Ruling well is responsible. Not just for your actions, but for your inactions, your wrong actions. Not doing what you ought to do. Knowing when to hold them, when to fold them. Ruling well doesn't mean dictatorship. Men, in your marriage, it means when it comes to your kids, it's knowing when to mash the gas and when to back off. And I don't know if you know this yet or not. Maybe you do or not, but all kids are not the same. I've yet to see one of them. I've been around when a bunch of them been born. Not a single one of them comes out with a cotton picking instruction manual. You ever notice that? I guess because they figure we'd have to make one unique for every person, you know, so we just quit making them a long time ago. All right, 1 Timothy 3, what does it mean to rule well? Look, if you will, please, in 1 Timothy 3, verse number 1. I exhort thee, therefore, first of all, supplications and prayer, intercessions and giving thanks be made for all, three. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. That's voluntary service. It's not forced service. It's the calling of a preacher. It's a calling of a pastor. You can be called to preach, but not called to pastor. The ruling well is that it's a desired service. I don't know why the Lord would allow me to do it, but when he called me to preach, he left it open-ended, if you want to. God didn't force me into the calling, into my ministry. God didn't make me do anything. Even when it came to leave what I loved so much before, the Lord said, would you like to? I never have ever felt like the Lord had me by the nape of the neck and was driving me to do something I don't want to do. I desire to do what God wants me to do. You say, why? I'm surrendered. Amen. At least in that. Now you say, well, I desire to be that. Well, okay, suppose God doesn't want you to be that. It's desiring what God wants you to be. That's the thing you want to grab a hold of. So somebody that rules well is not somebody taking the oversight of what he has to do because he has to. Well, you know, preacher, nobody else will do it. So I'll step up. Oh, man. Nuh-uh. You'd rather have a vacant pulpit than have that. You don't do it for that reason. You don't do it for money. You sure don't do it for getting rich or any of that other stuff. You don't do it for the limelight. You don't do it for the spotlight. With the spotlight, ever you stay under it long enough, I've told you dozens of times, it'll show every wrinkle you ever got. You say, why? That's part of the ministry. Part of the ministry is let your light so shine among men that they may see your works. Well, if you're going to get up and shoot your mouth off for Jesus Christ, you better trust me when I tell you everything you have, everything you do, every part of your life, there is not going to be privacy. They're going to be all over you like with a microscope running you down. They shouldn't be looking at my family. Get out of the ministry. You say, why? Because they're going to look. Yes. They shouldn't care about where I go and what I do. Then get out of the ministry. Now, you Christians, you can be that way. But if you're going to be a preacher and stand up and talk for Jesus Christ, that's why some of you keep your mouth shut about Jesus Christ. You don't want them looking too close. That's good. But if a preacher's going to do it in a pulpit, and that's a public place, he ought to expect to know that. You see me out there, you're not going to see me dressed like everybody else. Now, I'm not wearing a three-piece suit around there because I'm worried about that. But you're not going to see me running around in a pair of gym shorts. Mm-hmm. So I don't really care. I'm a preacher. I don't dress that way. Not just a Christian, I'm a preacher. Imagine you're a pastor, we had to go to Walmart. God help us. We had to run into Walmart the other day to get some stuff for where he's staying out there and stuff like that. Man, some of them people, I mean, it was 8 o'clock in the evening. It was late. It was drizzling rain outside. And we go in there. There's still some people. I guess they've been in there since the morning. They got on house coats and house shoes. And I'm thinking, you must have been trapped in here all day or something. How do you even, or maybe they come by for their midnight snack. I don't know what to do. Anyway, we're in there in Walmart. Can you imagine you walking there to Walmart and here I am and I look like I've been at the beach all day long. Look, something a cat drug in. See, well, people ought not care about it. Really. I would think you run into him and you would say, who's that over there? Don't know. Never seen him before. I got no idea. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. No, I have a responsibility. So, well, I don't have to be that way. Do what you want to do. You say, I don't care if you wear shorts. That's your business. You're not going to catch me in public in shorts. I know I'm really going to offend some people before I'm done today. You say, why? I don't care if you wear them. Doesn't bother me in the least. I mean, some of you look like an elephant with a diaper on, but I mean, that's your business. But here's the thing. I don't care what you do. You are not going to see my wife in yoga pants. You say, well, it's because she's getting older and this and that. Oh, it's more than that. It's more than that. You say, why? She's connected to me. She's not trolling. She better not be. I'll stick a fork in her eye. Now, listen to me. I'm just trying to tell you, we're talking about elders. So I pick on you, so I'm going to pick on myself. You know what he said? You should be glad to do this. I get tired sometimes physically, but I love what I do. I love it. I can't believe I get to do it. It's a blessing for me to do that. It's a desire. All right. So the first thing I want you to see there is there should be a desire. All right. Come to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5. What's the responsibility of a preacher? Well, he needs to have a good bedside manner. That's not what is the first responsibility. Well, I just want a preacher that's going to visit me when I'm in the hospital. That's not the first responsibility. Your preacher may not make the hospital, but if he prepares you properly when you're in the hospital, you'll be able to make it if he does or doesn't. Amen. I don't mind coming to the hospital. Amen. But you have to realize that's not a qualification. A qualification is, are you properly fed? Are you properly fed? I had a shepherd that was out in Romania. I've told you this story years ago, and we were in Romania. Brother Jim and I were over there. Cold outside, man, and spitting snow every day, and rainy, cloudy, gray looking. I mean, looked like a film back in the early 1900s, a Bela Lugosi film, like an old, you know, remake of Frankenstein or something. Black and white, just gray. Everything just gray. No life in it at all, just. And so we're over there at that time, and every morning this shepherd would come out. And he'd come out, and he's got on this thing. He looks like a sack of hay. He's got on this big thing over him like that. And, of course, it's cold enough he would need it. He's going to be in the elements all day. And he'd run the sheep back and forth across the deal, and more evening time he'd bring them back in. And I asked through the interpreter a couple of questions. I said, you know, where do you get your medications and stuff? And the guy made a funny face and said whatever he said in Romania. And he said, well, and I said to him, well, how are you able to take care of them? You know what that shepherd said through the interpreter? We've learned that if the sheep are properly fed, it takes care of most any problem that they can have. That's what he said. That was a shepherd. That's a real dyed in the wool. Watched him go, dyed in the wool. That's an understatement. Going back and forth every day. I watched him. And after about 6 days of teaching out there, I said, I'm going to ask that guy a question. He's poor as a church mouse. Where do they get medicine for that? And he said, we've learned that if we feed them properly, they don't get sick. So you know what the Lord says to the responsibility of a shepherd is? You say to get the medicine. No, it's to feed the sheep. Look, if you will, please, in 1 Peter chapter number 5 and come all the way to verse number 1. 1 Peter 5, 1. The elders, there's what we're talking about, which are among you, I exhort. Encourage, try to strengthen, lift up, who am also an elder, a witness of the suffering of Christ. We have to deal with that in a little while. And also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, Paul says part of the ministry is going to be suffering. Why? You're an ensample to the flock. You remember in Mark chapter number 4, you got them coming through a storm over there before they hit the beach in Gadarene in Mark 5. Do you ever realize sometimes God puts you through a storm so you can minister to other people? That's 2 Corinthians 1. That's part of a pastor's responsibility. Watch verse 2. That the glory shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being an ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder, and so on and so forth, clothed with humility and humble yourselves and all that. And then cast your care upon the Lord, and the devil's a roaring lion walks about, so you can devour, that kind of thing. You know what he just said? He doesn't go two verses before he says the predominant responsibility is, number one, feed, number two, set an example. That's what he said, being an ensample to the flock. Come to John chapter, well, you've already got the one in John 21. I've already told you that. That'll be in verses 15 to 17. That means feeding the sheep. That means you don't get fed with politics, our preferences, or, you know, what may be, you know, even when it comes to, say, missions. Missions are important. Missions are good. But you can't get fed off of hearing about missions. We have missionaries. You folks are good about supporting our missionaries. We have missionaries all back there on the back and that kind of a thing. But when it comes to taking care of the church, come to John 10. John chapter number 10. The best way for a pastor to take care of a church is to feed them. You know what it requires? It requires you to be willing to study even when you're too tired to study. Here's a good one for you. Sometimes you have to be prepared to preach or to teach, even if you don't feel like preaching and teaching. You say, why? It's a responsibility. Ask Dr. Noble back there. She'll tell you. You don't feel like doing it every time. You love doing it. But sometimes you've been so distracted by things going on all day long and all night long. These guys tell me, you know, preacher, I got to get some sleep. Are you ready for tomorrow? Well, you know, sufficient for the day. Well, it's tomorrow. So you got to do without sleep. The Lord knew that when you were out till 3 o'clock in the morning at the hospital, or when you're on the telephone in the bathroom with the door closed so you don't wake your wife up talking somebody off of a cliff. The Lord knows that. And then you're like, well, Lord, I mean, I get some sleep. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. Get your hind end in there and get ready. You got to teach tomorrow. So we'll just teach them. I can't get, my conscience doesn't let me give you stale bread. My conscience doesn't let me go into the bread pantry and pull out moldy stuff. I mean, to a fault sometimes. There's some messages, believe it or not, that I've preached. I'm going to use one of them this morning as an illustration that are good messages and should probably be preached more than once. But I have a problem. I feel like, well, they'll think I'm just giving them stale bread. So sometimes I overcook it a little bit. If anything, it might be burnt, but it'll never not be well done. I might overcook it. You say, why? I feel responsibility there. You say, what? Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. You know, out of all those things, the old preacher used to talk to me, and I did. He was close to me. I don't make any bones about it. I'm not trying to puff up or think I'm a big shot. He spent time with me. He explained some things to me, and I'm glad that he did. But you know what he would say to me? I'd ask him questions about the church and about this and that and the other. You know what he would say to me all the time? Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Are you feeding the sheep? He'd call me sometimes out of the blue. How you doing? I said, fine. Gone fishing lately? No, sir. Been busy. Better go fishing. Go crazy if you don't go fishing. Better go fishing. Do something, you know. I said, yes, sir. Yes, sir. He said, are you feeding the sheep? Are you feeding the sheep? Are you feeding the sheep? That's what he asked me all the time. Almost as if that was an imperative. That was important. You know what I've learned? I learned that the more I get in that Bible, you know what I see? I find out the idol shepherd and the false shepherd feed themselves. They don't feed the sheep. I thought, man, that old man knew something. Yep. You know what I really respect about him? Of all the accolades, 90-something books and 300-and-something times through the Bible and all the things you might think are worthy of boasting on, you know what I admire about him? I can remember sitting down there just a little bit north of Orlando, sitting in a gas station that used to be a racetrack. I don't know what it is now. It's right across from the Orange County facility there waiting on the chaplain. He'd reach up there on the dash of that van, and he'd throw the Bible over there to me in the driver's seat. And he'd said, I need you to read something to me. And I said, okay, I'll read. He said, don't tell me. I don't want to know where you're reading. He said, I'm going to tell you where you're reading. And so I'd start reading. He'd go, you're in the Minor Prophets. And I'd start to, he goes, just keep reading. And he'd come on down through there, and then he'd tell you, he'd get it. He got to the point where he couldn't get the whole thing, but he'd get the book right. He'd miss the chapter and he might miss the verse, but he'd say, oh, let's see, man, you're over there. Oh, you're in Malachi. You're in Malachi. That'll be three. That'll be three. That'll be after. He's recalling it. You know what I respected about him? I caught him, I don't know how many times. He just reading. He read it over 300 times. You'd think he knew it. You know what I admired about him? He never quit studying. He never quit reading. Over 90 years of age and can't see his hand in front of his face. You have to hold it out here like this. Now, I've got some of his stuff left over. They blew that thing up on this big newsprint, the big pages and all that. So he would come up and look like Martin Luther walking up to the thing trying to teach and put that thing down. And he'd be like this so he could see that thing like that. That's how he read. A lot of you didn't notice it. You would never realize it because it happened for years. That macular degeneration, he'd be drawing. You'd think he'd be talking over here and he's drawing like this. You think he's looking at his notes. No, he had nothing. He couldn't see. Macular degeneration puts a ball in front of his face. He can't see anything right here. He could look right at dead in your face and couldn't see you for anything. He'd have to see you. He'd see Brad. He wouldn't see TK. He wouldn't see Matt. He wouldn't see Brother Larry there. He wouldn't see that. He'd see Brad over here. Peripheral vision. You know what he'd do? He'd draw. He'd draw. He said, I've lost my depth perception. I've lost my ability to see colors. But you know what I saw? I saw him constantly studying. My goodness, man, if there was ever what I would call an expert or a master in it, he would be. He said, you never master the book. You never master the book. You never master the book. You sat there one time, we're coming back, going a long drive down the panhandle. Look over there, tears coming down the cheeks there from underneath those old sunglasses, feet, boots propped up on that dash, laying down over there. I said, what's going on, preacher? He said, man, I'm just thinking, how many times I've read through that book and I saw some things in that book this morning I've never seen before. Amen. You know what that is to a young guy? I'm thinking, if that guy's been through that thing over 300 times and he's seeing stuff he's never seen before, you know what it does? It doesn't rebuke me. It encourages me. Amen. Keep reading. Why? If that guy could never master it, you say, what am I doing? I'm showing you what an elder's supposed to do. You see, you're raised in a generation where the meistic church has risen to the top. And what's considered to be a local church now is like the First Baptist Church of Saul. The me syndrome. Me. What do you do for me? Me. All right. The Lord said, make it about him. So you know what I do? I'm supposed to exalt him. Why? If he's lifted up, then he draws all men unto him. That's what's supposed to happen. That's how you do it. All right, you in John chapter number 10? John 10, look at verse 8. Verily I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as the thief and a robber. That he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the porter openeth, the sheep hear his voice, and calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. He puts them forth, he sends them out. Then what does he do? He sets the example, he leads them. He's not led of them, he leads them. Verse 5, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but he understood not the things which he had spake unto them. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, if you're going to be the shepherd of the sheep, he's supposed to be a leader, an example. He's supposed to set the precedent. I like the old stories. I like the story about Chesty Puller. Chesty Puller was one of the most decorated Marines that was ever around. As a matter of fact, when they were in Korea, Chesty Puller was surrounded and his whole group was surrounded there by the Koreans. You know what he said? Let's attack. Which sounds insane even for a Marine. That just sounds insane. It's like he said, follow me or I die alone. They figured, I guess we better follow him, you know. And he broke out of that encampment. I like that. You know what? I heard a story one time. There was two shepherds arguing over who a sheep belonged to. And the sheep, they tell me, if a sick sheep will follow anybody, but a well sheep won't. And at any rate, one shepherd's got a claim on the sheep, another shepherd got a claim on the sheep, and they come before the judge. And the judge said, what's the problem? We're arguing over the sheep. Whose sheep it belongs to? I say it's my sheep. He says it's his sheep. He said, okay. He said, I tell you what we do. He said, sir, you go over there. And he said, sir, you go over there. I want you to both get out of the eyesight of the sheep. Bring the little sheep up here. They brought the sheep up there and put him by the judge. And the judge says, okay, you call for the sheep. And the first shepherd called for the sheep, and the sheep didn't move. And the second shepherd called for the sheep, and the sheep was trying to break the restraint that the judge was on there. And he said, all right, you call again. And so he called to the first shepherd, and the sheep never moved. And when he heard the second shepherd, that sheep was trying to break loose. He got nervous, trying to jump out of the harness that he was out of the brace he was in. And finally, the judge turned him loose, and the sheep went right over there to the shepherd and hopped up into his arms. And the judge says, case resolved. I know who the sheep belongs to.
Yeah.
By who he follows.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.
It's good. Amen.
Well, you say, what is that? Common sense.
Yeah.
You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to lift up the shepherd.
Yeah. Yes.
You say, why? So you know who to follow when he calls you.
Right.
My sheep know my voice.
Yes.
And are known of him.
Yeah.
He knows you.
Yes.
He knows you by name. I'll give you some of that this morning when we get ready to. You're supposed to be an example, not for money. I showed you that. You have to be a nurse. Come to 1 Thessalonians 5. Sometimes you got to be gentle with people. Sometimes people want you to drop the hammer on them. You can't always drop the hammer on them. Sometimes you have to be gentle with people. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And then sometimes you know what you have to do? You have to get rid of the ones that are unruly. You say, well, that's part of the responsibility. You own a business? Don't raise your hand. You own a business? You know what will happen? They say one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. It sure does. You know what you know? I know this. I've learned this. I've been in enough classrooms to know this. If an individual doesn't want to study, whether it's because they don't have the mental capacity or they're just downright lazy, you know what I've learned? They'll do whatever they can to get the attention on them by being the class clown. And by always asking some stupid question at the wrong time. It's invariable. You can always tell that who the individual is. Can't keep their cotton picking mouth shut. Because they got to always talk about that stuff. You own a business, you keep bad employees, you say, no, I fire them. Yeah, the body of Christ is different than that. It's kind of like, you say, why? Everybody doesn't fit in. Sometimes you preach the Word of God, people get up and walk out the door. You say, well, shouldn't we care about? No, you shouldn't. You say, why? We don't believe like everybody. We've had them come in here before and try to teach you that anti-government foolishness and try to draw you away by scaring you to death and all that other kind of stuff. See you later. We don't believe that here. You know, well, we're coming against the government. Okay, well, see you later. We're going to get along with them the best we can. As long as they're letting us preach Jesus, we're good.
Amen.
We're military-minded here. And it's not to be used against our own people. We appreciate the authority God gave us. It brings order to things. But sometimes, you know what you have to do? Look what the Bible says. 1 Thessalonians 5, come all the way down to verse number, pick it up in 12. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The individuals that are over you, occasionally you have to admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are what? Unruly. Well, good night, preacher. That's part of preaching. Don't you do that with an employee? Strange when a preacher does that the way it's received, isn't it? Not strange. Who's he think he is? He's just a Bible preacher. In the Bible, that took more precedent than the law did. They took more seriousness to it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. We're going to take a break here. We're going to have a baptism here shortly. 2 Thessalonians 3. The Apostle Paul, again speaking. Now we command. That's pretty strong. Now we command. We command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which you received of us. You know what he says? Come down to verse 10. He's talking about lazy people. Look in verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen. Right.
My, he can back, man. Paul's saying, get yourself away from people that are not doing right. And by the way, that goes for people that don't go hit a lick at a snake. They're sitting around collecting welfare all the time.
Amen.
You'd much rather have a guy that's overdoing it with work than a guy that does overdo it with not doing any work. always looking for a reason not to plow. You know, go outside. Well, it looks like rain. I think I'll stay in. Yeah, before long, them weeds will be 4 foot high. A little more sleep, a little more slumber, a little more folding hand. Well, it's cold out there. Yeah? You better get out and bust the ground up. Some of you are just lazy when it comes to spiritual matters. You don't put any effort out. I'm not trying to be hard on you, but that's why you're a spiritual flop. Look in 1 Corinthians 5. I can tell you why. Because all you talk about is other people in church. You say, what? You got a guilty conscience. You think by talking about everybody else that you're wearing it as a camouflage or like a chameleon changes his colors. And you think because you're talking about somebody that everybody thinks you're spiritual. I don't. I think you're a fool. I think you just literally revealed what's really going on. You're too interested in what everybody else is doing. My dad say, put your head down, keep your eyes on your own paper, boy. Stop veering off into everybody else's lane. You get in trouble that way. That's a good lesson for you. I'm just telling you that as a preacher. I'm supposed to set an example for you. Say, preacher, you know about so-and-so? Maybe I do, maybe I don't. Why you ask? Well, we just think you ought to know about it, you know, I mean, because it's going on. Well, why don't you fix it? Maybe I know about it, but maybe I'm erring on the side of trying to be gracious. Amen. Maybe I'm praying about it before I shoot my mouth off. Yes, sir. I've learned people act out of character when they're under pressure. Sure. Yeah. I certainly have. Yeah. You find that maybe hard to believe. No, not you, preacher. Yeah, me. You know what I know? Sometimes you give some things time, they work themselves out. I don't know if you know this, but you don't have all saints sitting around you right now. Just ask their husbands or wives. You don't become a saint. You walk in the back door and sit down. All of a sudden, surely everybody knows I'm a saint. Saint of what? 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there's some things going on here that were illicit, they were wrong to do. There comes a time where the Apostle Paul says you have to do something. So he says this in verse 13, I won't give you all of it, I'll give you more of it tonight. We got to get ready to baptismal here. He said, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. You know, you have to learn to watch the company you hang out with. You say, why? Okay, well, don't. And then try to tell your kids and your grandkids you shouldn't be hanging out with so-and-so. And they look at you and say, really? I guess when you get to a certain age, it's okay. Right? No, age is not something you can hide behind forever. It's still truth. Truth is, you know what he said? You put them away. Indicating they ain't going to leave you alone. Some people you just have to say, I don't do that. All right.